Next scripture passage, Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to help him see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let us pray. O God, who through Jesus has come to seek and to save what was lost, thank you that you are on the scene here now. We pray that through your word you will open the doors of our hearts to welcome you by faith and receive you and be transformed more into who you want us to be as your saved people through Christ. We just pray in his name. Amen. After hearing last week's text about Levi, followed by today's text about Zacchaeus, you may be thinking that it's not only tax season in our country, but tax season in the pulpit of Grace Baptist Church, too. Because here we have back-to-back stories about revenue collectors. Speaking of revenue collection, our church recently received its copy of Richard Hammer's 2017 Church and Clergy Tax Guide. It bills itself as the most comprehensive and authoritative tax guide available. Now, comprehensive means thorough, and thorough means thick. As you can see from what's right here, this volume is probably bigger than the Bible that most of you brought here with you to worship today. And though it doesn't really rise to the level of Scripture, Hammer's book is the one that's often referred to for authoritative guidance on matters of tax law, especially as it relates to the church. I guess the bottom line is that this volume can't save your soul, but it can save you a lot of trouble with the IRS. So, lays up here this morning. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing through town, he raced out of his collection office there in Jericho because he wanted to get near as possible to our Lord and his entourage. But by that point, a large crowd, we're told, had already gathered. And being vertically challenged, Zacchaeus' first idea was to pull out his copy of the 2017 Church and Clergy Tax Guide and stand on it, maybe to get some elevation to be able to see Jesus better. But even that wasn't enough. So instead, Zacchaeus set aside his pride and started running, we're told, something that was considered very undignified for a grown man to do in public in that day and time. So not only running, but so was climbing a tree. But Zacchaeus did that too. I like the way that preacher Walter Rauschenbusch once described it, that this is like a corporate executive shinning up a telephone pole to get a better view. But for Zacchaeus, it was worth all the humiliation and effort. For one thing, he got a better view of Jesus. And yet, more importantly, Jesus got a better look at him, we're told. Jesus spotted Zacchaeus perched there on the sycamore branch and turned, as it turns out, what could have been just a passing encounter into a full-blown house call. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to come to your house today. Now, notice that Zacchaeus doesn't really think twice about Jesus' command. He doesn't say, my house today, right now. Okay, well, at least could we do it later this afternoon? Or maybe sometime this evening. That'll give me some extra time that I need to go by the grocery store and pick up some items for that nice meal that I want to fix for you. After all, nothing but the best for you, Jesus, right? Or in addition to getting some groceries, it'll take me a while to tidy up the place. You know, clear all those stacks of 1040s off my kitchen table. Vacuum up the pet hair. Spray some Febreze around the place. Get things ready. Move out those piles of laundry. Just give me some extra time to get things ready. And I will treat you to the best home visit that any member of the clergy ever had. But that's not what Zacchaeus does. We're told instead he responds to Jesus' command this way: my house today, right this minute? Sure, come on over. I wouldn't miss an opportunity like this for anything. I like the way that Audrey West puts it when she says, that's how salvation works. We do not have to put things in order first, because salvation is not about being neat and orderly. It's not about making things look good, not about what we do, not about fitting into the world's stereotypes. It's not about the good or bad labels by which we are known to ourselves or others. On that day that Jesus spotted Zacchaeus up there in the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus was known to others by lots of different labels: rich, short, successful, shrewd, greedy, collaborator, corrupt, outcast, sinner. You can hear some of these labels on the lips of the crowd that's muttering there. We're told in our scripture passage here today, as one translation renders, that what business, they're asking, what business does he have? What business does Jesus have getting cozy with that crook? Well, basically the same business that Jesus has getting cozy with any of us: our lostness and our need for his salvation that he brings. Because the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus culminates, doesn't it, with our Lord restating his mission: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, but not nearly, we find out, as much as the Lord wanted to see him and how much the Lord was seeking after him. Remember that Jesus is doing some seeking of his own, and now, praise God, one of those who is lost has been found, we're told. This seeking, saving God that's come to us in Jesus Christ with his kingdom. This familiar story, I think, is a testimony to what's possible when the salvation of God arrives on the scene in Jesus. That's a big part of what our story wants us to hear. When salvation shows up there in Jericho at Zacchaeus' address, things happen. Things that lots of folks thought would never happen to that man, in that house, in that family. After all, lots of folks have already written off Zacchaeus. He's beyond the reach of redemption. You know how it is. Once a sinner, always a sinner. They think he's beyond the reach of redemption. Maybe thinking that way gives them some sense of assurance, probably an inflated sense of assurance about their own status as children of Abraham. Maybe that's why they react that way. And yet the mission of Jesus clearly shows that the family of Abraham is still a work in progress through the ministry of Jesus. Spiritual kin, we're told, are being added, and they're being added from all ranks of society, including the rich. Not that that's easy to accomplish. Jesus has already said that getting the wealthy into the reign of God is, it's hard. It's like trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle, he says. That's how tough it is. Yet, what is humanly impossible is possible for God. There's a man named Shane Claiborne who tells about a friend of his who is a pastor in an urban setting, an urban youth pastor. And one time he was going to take a group of kids from his church to a Christian retreat, you know, where they have bands and Bible teaching and preaching, recreational activities, those kinds of things. And a lot of these urban youth had been involved in drugs and gangs, so he wasn't really sure if they would fit into the Christian retreat type of setting. They were on their way to the event, and they had a flat tire. So they pulled the van over. The pastor got out of the van to start to change the tire. The spare didn't fit. Then it started raining. And as things went on, it just went from bad to worse. Finally, the pastor just lost it. He started shouting, cussing at the van, punching the van, right there with everybody looking on. And that evening, after they had gotten some roadside help and finally made it to the event, that evening, one of the youth gave his life to Christ. And so the pastor wanted to talk to him. Tell me what's going on in your heart. What was God doing? What was it like? Was it the bands? Was it the message? Was it the Bible preaching and teaching? He said, oh, no, man. It was when I saw you out there cussing at the van and punching at it. And I thought, wow, if Jesus can save you, he can save me. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Jesus can save Zacchaeus. He can save you. He can save me. No one's beyond the reach of his saving power, his grace, and his redemption. That's why Jesus is still out there claiming children for Abraham's family. He's still adding to the people of God. He's still bringing people into the reign of God that we're told, the kingdom of God. There's really no need for us to sort of go and stand out along the edge of Highway 210 and see if Jesus is going to pass by through Brian's Road on his way somewhere else. He's already on the scene, we're told, here in our community, seeking to save what's lost, according to our story again here today. If you wonder what it looks like for what's lost to get saved and what salvation looks like, then you need to look at Zacchaeus. Look at what begins taking shape in his life. And I stress begins taking shape because, according to our scripture passage today, the remaking of Zacchaeus' heart and mind, the transformation of his relationships, the overhaul even of his economic and financial practices happens not just in a moment, but over the course of time. That pledge that Zacchaeus makes in our scripture passage here today, it's in the present tense, but it's with future implications. It's what he's saying now that's going to shape the way he does his business from here forward in his life. He makes this pledge in his story. He promises greater giving to the poor, restitution for anyone who is cheated. Whatever he may have done wrong to others, he wants to make it right. He wants to make it right. Now that sounds sort of like Wells Fargo Bank, which is where our family does its banking business. You may recall revelations that bankers met unrealistic sales goals by creating about 2 million fraudulent accounts for existing customers and even some non-customers. And with those fake accounts came money, fees, that made its way to the bottom line of Wells Fargo. A lot of things unfolded after that. Wells Fargo CEO was called to testify before Congress. They paid huge fines to federal regulators. I suppose there's still the possibility of criminal charges or civil charges. It's no wonder that late last year, Wells Fargo launched an advertising campaign designed partly to repair their public image and to restore the confidence of their customers. And at the heart of the bank's advertising program was their contrition in the form of this statement: "We're making changes to make things right. We're making changes to make things right." Now, I wonder if Zacchaeus hung up a sign like that right there outside the door of his Jericho tax office: "I'm making changes to make things right. I'm making changes to make things right." In one sense, time would tell, or maybe imagine the victims of his behavior receiving an official letter in the mail. Maybe they assume it's one of those official letters notifying them of all the penalties and fees that they owe because they underpaid. And they need to be on notice that Roman soldiers will soon knock on their door to collect. But instead, it turns out to be one of those official letters that notifies them that the error this time is actually on the government side. And they're due a huge refund, signed Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus? They said, "Is this the same Zacchaeus that we've always known?" Unless he's had a change of heart. What's gotten into him? What has gotten into him? Actually, Jesus has gotten into him. And according to today's text, beyond him, into his household as well. And that's because when Jesus arrives on the scene with the power of God's salvation and is welcomed by faith, and what's lost starts getting saved, repentance starts to show up too. Repentance in concrete form in the lives of those who are lost but are found. Repentance in concrete form in the here and now. Remember that conversion to Christ isn't just about securing your eternal place in the reign of God. That's certainly a crucial part of it. Salvation not only involves your destiny in the hereafter, either in the kingdom of God or excluded from the kingdom of God, but also, we're told, the shape of your life in the here and now as Christ's saving power starts to work in you. In other words, not just life after death, but life before death. A life that evidences the saving presence and power of Christ in you when you welcome him by faith into who you are, into your life. And it all begins, we're told, by seeking after the one who's been seeking after you and seeing the one who already sees you. He's come here, we're told in our scripture passage today. He's come here today, revealed to us in this story of Zacchaeus, this story about the scope and the reach of God's saving power in Jesus Christ. We hear from our scripture today that there's no town where Jesus can't go, and no door and no heart that he can't open. No door and no heart that he can't open. He can bring outsiders in and send insiders out with greater compassion for the lost. He can transform greed into generosity and turn fraud into restitution. He can heal broken relationships and repair divided communities. He can bring down barriers, we're told, and restore common purpose and sense of unity. We're told in our scripture passage today that Jesus, in his saving power, can make things right between you and God and make things right between you and others. And that's because Jesus has come to bring God's saving power into every dimension of your life: personal, domestic, economic, social. All these parts of your life are part of where God's saving power in Christ wants to work. Jesus is God's salvation arrived among us. He can summon someone to come down from a tree, or he can summon someone to get up from a pew, recognizing that I need to begin following Jesus. I need to open the door of my heart and welcome him in by faith and be changed. For the Son of Man, we're told, has come to seek and to save what was lost. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have come seeking. You see us. You want us to seek you and see you. Open our eyes now. Open our hearts. Help each of us now in whatever ways we need to welcome you by faith. Some of us who've committed our way to you, and yet there's still lots of lostness in our lives in different ways. And we need you and your saving power to work upon us to make us more different, more like you. Some of us who've never committed our lives to you, who with your grace and help need to open ourselves up and say, come into the home of my heart, Jesus. Come into every aspect of who I am and change me into the likeness of your kingdom. Enable us now as we offer our lives to you to respond to your seeking, saving presence here among us, so that we will enter and live out your reign among us. We pray this for your glory. Amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment,